morning. Brother Jim, the reason why so much flu goes around is that people do not properly understand their Bibles. When it says in Acts that they had all things in common, he was not talking about germs. So let's not make that mistake and be sharing everything or having those things in common. I preached for 5 years in Springfield, Missouri. Does anyone know the motto for the state of Missouri? It is to show me. You know, according to one popular legend, it was at a naval banquet in Philadelphia in the year 1899 when the Missouri congressman, William Duncan Vandiver, who served from 1897 to 1903 in the House of Representatives, delivered a speech and declared this. He says, "I come from a state that raises corn and cotton and kookaburras, and Democrats and frothy eloquence neither convince me nor satisfies me. I am a Missourian. You're going to have to show me." Some say that that is where that term came from, and we're not sure that that is actually where the term was phrased or the phrase was termed for us. Another legend is given to that same entomology of where that phrase came from, in that Colorado, in Leadville, Colorado, in time when they were mining gold and other minerals there, they had a strike. And so, unable to resolve the strike, they sent for men that were working in the lead mines of Missouri to come and to work out there. And they came out, and they did it very differently in Missouri than they did in Colorado. And so they were constantly asking, "How do I do it? How do I do this? How do I do that?" And the joke became, "He's a Missourian, you're going to have to show him, because he doesn't know how to do anything." Now, one is pretty flattering and one's not so flattering, and it's not real clear as to which of these is actually where that phrase came from. But, you know, it is true that the motto has evolved today to be indicative of the conservative, stubborn, and incredulous character of Missourians. But this attitude of "show me" is not limited only to folks living in Missouri. There are many people who have or show or demonstrate in their life a "show me" attitude. People who say, "Don't just tell me what you're going to do for me, show me, let your actions do your talking," are people that have this very attitude. You know, most all of us, when we were young, would make ambitious claims to our mothers, right, about what we were going to do. Anybody ever do that when you were young to your mother? And she would say this, "I'll believe it when I see it," right? That's a show me attitude from a mama right there. You know, we read of a certain person in the Bible as well that exhibited a show me attitude. He was Thomas, and he was a disciple of Jesus. He'd walked with Jesus. He'd been taught by Jesus. He had spent a considerable amount of time with Jesus. But he also was a person that had a little bit of a demonstrated show me attitude. We might even say he was a little bit stubborn. If he had lived in the 1800s, they might have said he was a Missourian. But when Jesus made his first appearance to the disciples after the resurrection, for whatever reason, we don't know why, Thomas was not there. So we read that the disciples after that event came and told Thomas with much excitement about having seen the Lord. But Thomas was not impressed with their proclamations. And instead he states, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." John chapter 20 and verse 25. In other words, Thomas is saying, "I'll believe it when I see it." 8 days later, the disciples were all together, and even Thomas was there this time, and Jesus once again appeared to them and said, "Peace unto you." And he looked at Thomas who was present, and he said, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side," John chapter 20, verse 27. And Thomas, now having been shown, is left with nothing but to say, "My Lord and my God." The scars had settled the issue. That show me attitude had been satisfied. The hands and the side had removed all doubt. It was the same Jesus. It was the same Jesus that he'd walked with, the same Jesus that he'd heard teach him day in and day out. It was the same Jesus that he'd spent considerable time with. It was the same Jesus that he saw hanging on a cross and die just days before. Have we ever thought why Jesus kept the scars? Have we ever thought about why he would do such a thing? You know, the gospel accounts convey to us that Jesus did not appear as a bloody mess after the resurrection. That makes sense. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, after they had taken the body of Jesus Christ off of the cross on that Friday, would have cleaned his body in preparation for his burial. But the things that he endured prior to his death, the beatings, the scourging, the crown of thorns, and of course the cross, would have left Jesus looking like one large open wound. The Scripture depicts Jesus' resurrected body not in that way, not as a bloody mess, but as quite similar to what it was before his death, with one exception: the scars. You know, oftentimes I think we can understand this: scars tell stories. Virtually everyone has a scar, and with that scar usually comes an interesting tale as to how it got there. Perhaps, you know, you have a scar on your head from getting hit by a baseball. I have a scar underneath my eyebrow when I was a small child. Remember they used to make those little countertop edgings out of that metal? Man, I tell you what. Who came up with that? And of course, you know, it never came together real clean, did it? And it didn't take much for it got a little bit out, you know, bottom part would be sticking out. And I ran across, and boy, it caught me right there. I was just that height. Just sliced my head right open just like that. So my eyebrows do a certain way. You can see it. No eyebrow hair grows right there. So I have a scar there. I can tell that story. I have a scar underneath my wedding band. I have on my hands from where I was trying to get into a wrecked car, and the wheel rotated, and I grabbed all the broken glass of the window as I went down. So there's stories behind the scars that we have. And whatever it is, some stories are interesting, some stories are humorous, and some, unfortunately, are quite tragic. But every scar has a story. And the story behind Jesus' scars, that's the greatest story ever told. You know, first we see that Jesus' scars tell the story of unconditional love. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 9 through 10 says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verses 16 through 17, John goes on to say, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." The scars on Jesus' hands are the greatest demonstration of God's love. They declare not only that God is loving, but that God is love. All love comes from Him. Most people love conditionally. In other words, we often love someone because they fulfill a condition that we demand. Let me change that word. That we demand that they meet. And we'll love them if they meet it. That's conditional love. How many times have you heard someone say, "I love you"? And you might have heard this on Valentine's Day yesterday. So if you did, it's not necessarily a bad thing. "I love you because you were cute." "I love you because you take good care of me." "I love you because you are fun to be with." See, all those "becauses" are conditions. "This is why I love you." There's a condition that's been met. Oftentimes we love someone because we are attracted to them or because of the way that they might make us feel. Our love is almost always conditional. And not only is it conditional, but oftentimes it is mercurial, in that it is based on feelings and emotions that are fleeting and can change from one moment to the next. That's the whole "I fell in love and the next day I fell out of love," right? Because conditions changed, and therefore my love changed. Why? Because my love was conditional. God's love, of course, is very different from human love. It is unconditional. It is not based on feeling. It is not based on emotion. He doesn't love us because we're cute. He doesn't love us because of the way we make Him feel. He doesn't love us because of what we've done for Him. He loves us because of who He is. He is love. You know, Jesus is also, as we think about His scars, He is the bridge. He bridges the gap between sin and redemption. We see this very plainly on the cross. Jesus hung between sin and redemption. On one side of Him hung a criminal that was hurling abuse at Him, saying, "Say, if you can save yourself, save us also." But on the other side was a criminal saying, "Do you not fear being under the same sentence of condemnation?" And then looking to Jesus and saying, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus speaking those beautiful words, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." He hung between the two, the disobedient and the obedient. Those that deny Christ or mock Christ and those that give their lives to Him. At Calvary we see Jesus suspended between sin and redemption. We see the ugliness of sin, but yet at the same time on that dark day we see the hope of redemption. And we see that Christ is the bridge that crosses that chasm. The cross was a bridge for you and for me. It is a bridge. Jesus was suspended between heaven where God is and earth where we are. And though the nailing of His Son upon the cross, or through that nailing of His Son upon the cross, God demonstrated to all mankind that He was willing to pay the ultimate price to redeem us, to give us forgiveness, to allow us to sit here this morning and to say we're children of God. You know, it is the greatest display of unconditional love, God's Son enduring unbelievable pain, unbelievable torture and unbelievable agony on a cross for those who do not deserve it, crucified for the unjust, sacrificed for sinners. How can we ever begin to understand that? How can we ever begin to understand that level of love? I guess the closest thing we have to being able to understand that kind of love is the parent-child love, type of love that we have. We love our children. And we love our children through good times and bad, and we love them for our love for them is not contingent upon them being good. We love them even when they choose wrong, and we don't stop loving them just because they fail to meet our expectations. We love them regardless of how they act toward us or how they feel about us. We love them because they are a part of us. They bear our image. And the same is true concerning God. Concerning God's love, that love that He has for us. We are His. We are created by Him, and we are in His image. He loves us no matter what. God created us and stamped us with His image. And because of this, we are worth saving. Not because I'm worth saving, but because of what God made me makes me worth saving. He loves us unconditionally because there is no other kind of love as far as God is concerned. It was out of this love that He sent His Son into the world to die for us. The scars tell the story. They tell the story of one who demonstrated undying love for us. One who died for us out of that undying love. There was a little boy in Florida some years back on a hot summer day, and he ran out and he took off his shoes and his socks, jumped right off into the lake to go swimming. But what he didn't see in his rush to get into the water on that hot day was the alligator that was coming toward the shore as he swam out away from it. But his mother saw it. She saw it from the window, and she ran as fast as she could, yelling at him. And he heard her, and it scared him, and he made a U-turn. He's coming back, but it was just too late. And he got to his mother, and she grabbed his arms just as the alligator grabbed his legs, and the tugging match began between the between this alligator and this mother, and she's screaming and she's hollering, and the alligator's just too strong, but let me tell you, the mama's just too passionate. She will not let go. And a man was coming by in his truck, and he saw it, and he grabbed his gun off the rack in the back of his truck, and he runs down there, and he shoots the alligator, and they get the boy out, and after weeks in the hospital, he lives. But his legs are covered in scars. A reporter came and was interviewing him and asked if he would show him his scars. And the boy lifted his pants legs, but he didn't stop there. He showed him his arms. He showed him the scars on his arms. And he said to the man, he said, "I have great scars here on my arms too. I have them because my mama wouldn't let go." Jesus has scars on his body today because he wouldn't let go of you. And he wouldn't let go of me. He is a God who has reached down to rescue his children, and he refuses out of undying love to let go, and he has the scars to show it. You know, scars remind us of who we are. As human beings, we often fantasize and dream about pearly straight teeth, wrinkle-free skin, and an ideal body type, right? Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Probably not ideal. And there are many who spend countless amounts of money to remove or cover up every imperfection and every blemish. The plastic surgery world testifies to that. But interestingly enough, there are others who view these same blemishes and imperfections as marks of character. Maybe you've heard someone say that scar on your eyebrow gives you character. That scar on your chin makes you look more distinguished. Somebody's probably told Harrison Ford that. And while there are those who strive to be scar-free, there are others who wear them proudly because they have served in some particular way to make them stronger. It goes back to those stories that are behind scars, right? Sometimes those stories change us. In Acts chapter 5, we find the apostles being brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin tells them, "We don't want you talking about Jesus." And they said, I'm sorry, we're going to have to listen to God, not you." And they wanted to kill them, but the advice of Gamaliel kept them from doing that. But they still beat them. The Bible says, after having been beaten, they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. What happens to us, my friends, is not as important as how we look at it. Perspective is more important than condition, and attitude is more important than circumstances. The Sanhedrin had the apostles publicly beaten. Not only was this brutally painful, but it would have also left scars. But it was scars that they rejoiced in. Scars that they rejoiced in because they showed true devotion to someone. They showed true devotion to Jesus Christ. They showed true devotion to what was right and what was true. Their scars were evident of who they were. They were Christians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul wrote these words, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 if you want to find out where Paul got his brand marks. All the beatings, the stoning, all the things that he went through for the cause of Christ. That's where he got those scars. And Paul says, "I wear them proudly." The scars were something of pride. They were marks of character that had served to make him stronger. They were a constant reminder of what he had endured for his faith. They were evidence of who he was and who he served. There was a man involved in a serious accident, car accident, when he was young. And it just almost took his life. Came very close. But it was his own fault. He had been stupidly drinking alcohol, doing drugs, got in his car, went out, and slammed into a tree and nearly lost his life over something so incredibly stupid. after having an extended period in the hospital. He survived, but all over his body are scars from that car accident. But that's not really where the story ends. Because after he survived that car accident and received all those scars, he stopped drinking. He walked away from drugs. It prompted him to turn his life around. He began attending church and soon became the polar opposite of what he once was. He went from one end of the spectrum to the other end. No longer was he controlled by substances that gave him a false sense of joy and fulfillment. Now he was controlled by God. He had true joy. He had true fulfillment in the life that he was now living, and he found it by the way of the Father in heaven. But he carries those scars. But they are a constant reminder to him of how far he's come since that stupid, horrible night. They are a constant reminder of him of a life that's changed and a life made whole. They also signify healing, and they signify triumph. And they not only remind him of what he was, they remind him of who he is today because of those scars. He may have never turned his life around without him. Scars do that. They remind us of who we are. They remind us that though there is pain, there is also healing. Though there is anguish, there is also triumph. Jesus' scars serve to remind us of who we are. They remind us that we were once lost, but now we're found. They remind us that we were once hopeless, now we have hope. They remind us that we were once dead, but now we are alive in Christ Jesus. What scars do you bear this morning? Scars do you bear upon your life? Have you learned from them? Have you become better? You know, there's scars we have in our lives that will never be seen on our skin, right? There's scars that are deep within. And those have a very powerful way of shaping our lives as well. But have we learned from those scars? Have we become better as a result of them? Have you seen the scars of Jesus? By looking into God's Word, have you seen the scars in His hands? The scar in his side. Those scars that Thomas put his finger in and his hand in. Have you seen those and realized that as Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes, by his scars, we are healed. Do you see the scars of Jesus this morning? And when you see them, do you say, my Lord and my God? So many people do not. May we not be of that number. This morning, the scars of Jesus are for you. They are there so that God can reach down and bring you to Him, to redeem you back to Him, to take you back from the sin that took you from Him. He loves you so much, He will not give up. He sent His Son for you. See the scars of Jesus. Say, my Lord and my God. But remember, when you say, Lord, see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, there's a lot of people that are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, right? They're going to say Lord, but we're not talking about just saying Lord, we're talking about Him being Lord. And that means you do what He says. That means you obey His commandments. That's the difference. My Lord and my God. To obey Him. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have not obeyed Him. He is not Lord, cannot be Lord until you do. Obey Him this morning. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Believe in those scars. Repent of your sins, realizing what your sins did, what it caused someone to go through. Realize that and say, I don't want to be a person that causes Jesus to go through that. I want to be a person that gives my life to Him. Allow His scars to change you through repentance. Confess Him as the Son of God, just as Thomas did that day. My Lord and my God. Be buried in baptism, washing away the sins that you have committed to this point and rising to walk a child of God, a person who lives
always remembering the scars of our Lord. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten that He's Lord. Maybe you've forgotten that you have to do what He says. You have to live as He says to live. And you haven't been changed today. Repent of your sins. Confess those sins. Know He's faithful and just to forgive you. We can help you. We can pray for you. We can help you grow from the scars of Jesus Christ. Won't you let us, as together we stand and as we sing.